Isabel is going to be watching the kids in the nursery. So take advantage of that if you'd like. This afternoon, the Kansas City Chiefs are going to be playing. Just a little FYI out there. The reason I wanted to mention that is because there's a guy, Lenny Dawson, he used to play for the Chiefs, and he's now one of the color commentators. And so in Kansas City, a lot of people, they'll turn on the Chiefs game, they'll turn down the volume, and they'll turn on the radio and listen to 101 The Fox and listen to Mitch Holtis and Lenny. Anyway, listen to these two guys on the radio tell us about what's really going on. And anyway, one of them, the guy who used to be the quarterback, every time we have a kickoff, you'll hear him say this comment over and over again, and he'll say, "You've got to come under control. You've got to come under control," because these guys will fly down there and just so fast. They can run a 100-yard dash in 4.4, something like that. Or no, 40-yard dash in 4.4. Well, they're the Chiefs. I mean, they're really fast. So. Yeah. A 40-yard dash in about 4.4, something like that. But they'll run down there so fast that their speed takes them past the guy they're trying to tackle if they're not careful. And so he'll say, "You got to come under control." And this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. Self-control. Coming under control and getting ourselves in control. And two areas that reasons that we want to look at as far as coming under control. The first one is so that God can use us, so that God can use our lives. In Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, God came, he brought us salvation, and he left his Spirit here to train us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce the worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And he's looking for people who are zealous for good works. Sometimes we can be zealous for good works, but our lack of self-control becomes a stumbling block for us. It gets in the way. Another reason that we want to have self-control is so that when we go out and we minister to others, we share Christ with others, we want to have self-control so that our ministry is not in vain. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We got to control our own bodies so that when other people look at us, they won't say, "Hey, I don't want to be anything like that guy. I know what he's like. I don't want anything like that. I don't want to be part of anything like that." You see, August 5th of this year in Barcelona, Spain, a few minutes after a swim meet or a swim race in which the U.S. was heavily favored to win, it was the 4x100 relay. The swimmers that were participated, Matt Grievers, Nathan Adrian, and Ryan Locht. Matt was scratching his head, wondering what went wrong. Nathan and Ryan stared at the scoreboard, their jaws dropped wide open in disbelief. Kevin Cord stood on the deck with his hands on his head, and the U.S. men's head coach, Bob Bowman, summed up all of their feelings, saying this: "It's like a punch in the gut right there." You see, moments earlier, all four of them were celebrating a gold medal in the event, the men's 4x100 meter relay. But what they didn't realize was the one U.S. swimmer was disqualified. The whole team was disqualified because one swimmer left 0.04 seconds too early. And there's a 0.03 second leeway. He was 0.01 seconds too early. And it disqualified the whole team, and they lost the race. A race they had never lost before, except for disqualification. If we are not self-controlled, if we do not exercise control over our own bodies, our ministry here on this earth will be disqualified. I remember one time, we used to live in Kansas City, and our washer and dryer broke down, and so I was at the local laundromat watching our clothes, and they were in the washer, and there was a gentleman there, and it was just me and him. And so I started talking to him, and he started talking about God and the things of God. And I asked him if he'd ever been to church or if he'd ever accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "You know, I used to go to church. I used to be, when I was young, I went to church a lot. And I was very heavily involved in the youth group, and I went all the time. Until one week, I was out walking down the street, and I saw come out of this bar my youth pastor. And he was with somebody else who wasn't his wife. And he said, I never went back after that. Never went to church after that." One moment, one bad decision of a lack of self-control can disqualify all of our ministry. All the things that we work hard to share Christ with other people, praying for them, asking God to bring them into the kingdom, disqualified in one instant. We have to exercise self-control. What are some areas that we need to exercise control over? Well, Philippians 4:8 gives us one area that is a somewhat of a difficult task. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The first area we want to control is our thoughts. Our thoughts are the first area. And if we can control our thoughts, we can control our entire actions, because our thoughts and sin starts, or our sin starts in the thoughts. You first think about something, then you plan to do it, and then you do it. If we can control the thoughts that we take or that we have, truly we will be ahead. Another area we want to control is time. Ephesians 5, 10, 15, and 16 says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." I know this is one thing that I preaching to myself on this one. Using the time, the best use of the time. We are all so busy. I was visiting, what's the shut-in couple up in Mitchell? Lippert's, thank you. I was visiting them a while back, and we were talking about youth today. And she said, "You know, it used to be the youth were so physically busy. You know, they were helping with the farm, helping with all this, and just they would get wore out physically. But today it's different. They're so busy that they're emotionally burnt out. Kids today are just emotionally spent." But it was interesting in that it's still, how do we use our time? We still have 24 hours. And this was a great story that I want to tell you. But to me, it really portrays, it really hits home the concept of what are we using our time for? Is it really the best use? There's a man, he came home from work late again, tired and irritated. His 5-year-old son was waiting for him at the door, and he asks, "Daddy, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah, what is it?" replied the man. "Daddy, how much money do you make an hour?" "Well, that's none of your business." "What makes you ask such a thing?" the man said angrily. "I just want to know. Please, tell me how much do you make an hour?" pleaded the little boy. "Well, if you must know, I make $20 an hour." "Oh," the little boy replied, head bowed. Looking up, he said, "Daddy, may I borrow $10, please?" The father was furious. "If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make is just so you could borrow some money to buy a silly toy or some other nonsense, then you march yourself straight off to bed and you can go to your room and think about why you're being so selfish. I work long hours, hard hours every day, and I don't have time for such childish games." The little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. The man sat down and started to get even madder about this little boy's questioning. How dare he ask such questions only to get some money? After an hour or so, the man calmed down and he started to think that maybe he had been a little rough on the guy and kind of starting to wonder about what he was wanting to spend that $10 on, because he really didn't ever ask for money very often. So the man went to the door of his little boy's room and opened the door and he said, "Are you asleep, son?" "No, Daddy, I'm awake." "Well, I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day and I took my aggravation out on you. Here's that $10 you asked for." The little boy sat straight up, beaming. "Oh, thank you, Daddy," he yelled. Then he reached under his pillow and he pulled out some more crumpled bills. The man seeing that the boy already had money, he started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted out his money and then he looked up at the man. "Why did you want money if you already have some?" the father grumbled. "Because I didn't have enough." "But now I do," the little boy replied. "Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time?" Kind of makes you think about where we spend our time. Little boy, just wanted to spend an hour with his dad. So often we put the unimportant ahead of the important. We put these little things that really don't have any consequence ahead of our family and the most important thing, which is our time with our Heavenly Father. Does God have to buy an hour of your time, or would you give it to Him freely? We need to redeem the time that we have. We only have 24 hours a day, but we need to spend it wisely. The third thing we want to look at is our temperament. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." You know, one of the greatest ways you can serve your family, your friends, coworkers, is to serve them with a smile. Serve them a good attitude. And our temperament is so important, and we need to take control of it. So oftentimes our emotions, they get the better of us, and it can cause us to lose our testimony. The fourth one is the tongue. There's a few verses here. There's a lot of verses in Scripture. But I just want to go through a few verses that talk about the importance of controlling your tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." You know, I think we've all been there on the sword thrust end right into our stomach. We've all heard somebody say something that hurts deep. But if we can control our tongue, we can bring healing to other people. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And finally, James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." If we can't get our tongue under control, we are not going to be a good testimony for God. We are not going to be the example that God has called us to be if we can't get control over our tongue. So that begs the question, how can we increase our self-control? Well, there's three areas. But before we look at them, we need to first understand that on our own strength, it ain't going to happen. Trying to will our way to be a better person, it doesn't work. Matter of fact, I'm going to talk in a second here about a study that proved that same concept. But if we use God's strength, we can achieve self-control. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." That is self-control. He has said, I've accomplished this. I've got my will, my attitude, I've got it under control. And how did he do it? He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Using the power of God, we can accomplish the self-control that we were looking for. But let's look at how to do it. How do we tap into God's strength? The first way is to spend time in prayer. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You see, in prayer we seek God. We call out to him and ask him to help us. And we see in Hebrews 11, this verse here, that God wants us to call out to him. He wants us to seek him. And that we believe that he will reward us if we seek him. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So God not only wants us to seek him, but he also wants us to tell him the things that we need, the things that we're concerned about. He wants to share our requests with him. Then Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." So God wants us to pray to help us keep control, that we will not fall into temptation. And then James 5 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So we're supposed to pray for one another, pray for our situation, let God know our requests. But does it work? Does it really work? Well, I'm sure we could probably just line up here and we could spend hours and hours talking about how God has been faithful, answered prayer. But I'm going to give you a scientific study. There was a scientific study done by the Experimental Social Psychology Journal. And they asked the question, "Does prayer help us resist temptation? Talking to God boosts self-control and emotional stability," claims the study. "People turn to prayer as a coping response to the high demands in life are rewarded with an increased ability to resist temptation. The latest study by German psychologists at Saarland University and at the University of Mannheim found that praying helps people maintain self-control. A brief period of personal prayer buffered the self-control depletion effect, wrote the team, whose findings are published in the Journal of Experimental Social Psychology Online. These results are consistent with and contribute to a growing body of work attesting to the beneficial effects of praying on self-control. So, not that we really needed science to tell us what God's Word has already told us, but in case there's any doubters, prayer does work. And that's scientifically proven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You see, in this life, we have trouble. But God is planning a wonderful thing for us, a wonderful time in heaven. And not only is He concerned about our eternal security, He's concerned about where we're going to spend eternity. He's also concerned about our light momentary afflictions as well. So one way to keep control in those areas that we talked about earlier is to spend time in prayer. The second way is to spend time in Bible study. Psalm 119:105 is a passage that very popular. Probably a lot of you guys quote it. But I want to transfer your attention to Matthew 4:4. It says, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You see, a lot of times we think that we can control things. You know, we can provide for ourselves, we can provide for our families. But God's Word says that not only can we not do that, we can only do it through God. That our sustenance is by the very Word of God. And we need to spend time in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And Joshua also talked about this when he was preparing to go into the promised land. God said to him, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." If we want to see good success and we want to see control in our lives, we must spend time in God's Word. And the third thing that we need to do is to spend time with the family of God. Philippians 4:9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." When we spend time with other people who are a little bit farther along in the journey, we can see the type of things that they do. We can see the mannerisms that they have, and we can learn from them. We can learn from other people in the family. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, as all the more as you see the day drawing near." And the Proverbs 27:17 is a familiar promise keeper's passage. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And that works for ladies too, just in case you guys were wondering. But we sharpen each other. We encourage one another. And we help one another. I know in my family, I like to... See, when I was growing up, I was either going to be a pastor or a lawyer. Because I really enjoyed arguing. And my family will attest to that. But a lot of times we'll get together and we'll start to discuss different concepts. And we'll like to sharpen our different arguments. And a lot of times, I know my father and I will take different sides of an argument, whether we hold it or not, and we'll just argue for a little while. Drives some of the other ladies crazy, but I enjoy it. But spending time with the family, it helps us get our perspective on where we need to be. It helps us to control our emotions, our actions, because we know that they will correct us if we step out of line. My last point that I want to close with is, it's time to get serious about your service. The reality is we have a job to do. And a lot of times we go through life thinking about ourselves, thinking about all the work that we have to get done, thinking about this, that, and the other. But we don't think about the things that we're really here for. We have a job to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take hold every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." We need to take seriously our job to study God's word, to be ready to give an account for the things that He has taught us, for the hope that lies within us. We need to study. We need to be ready to destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God. But also, we need to first take our thought life captive, and we need to get rid of those things that are disobedient to God's word. You know, my wife and I sometimes like to, after we get the kids to bed, we'll sit down and watch a movie or a show together, and it's proving harder and harder to find anything decent to watch nowadays. And so we were watching this show that it wasn't really all that great, but it wasn't really all that bad either. Anyway, it was a movie about this group of kids who'd went camping, and they came back from their camping trip to find out that their community had been infiltrated and was taken over by bad guys. And so their parents were, and their family was all rounded up in the local auditorium and being processed as prisoners of war. And so they had to do something, and they joined the war. They joined the war effort, and they started wreaking havoc on the enemy. And you know, I thought about, that's very applicable to our lives today. There is a war going on around us, and we don't even realize it most of the time. Until someday, one day, something happens, and it wakes you up, and you realize there's a war going on around you. What are we going to do? And a lot of times people say, "I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing." That's not what God has called us to do. We have a job to do today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, we have a job to do to tell this world of a Savior who was born and died for them. Don't ever forget, that's our primary responsibility. It's to reach out and to share the love of God with others. And not only are we supposed to be preparing for battle in this generation, but we have a duty to raise up the next generation to fight for the things of God. It's not a physical battle. It's much more a mental battle. It's training them to understand who God is and how He works in people's lives, and to trust and have faith in Him. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies subject to an upright and reasoning will. And you have done much to abolish misery from their future and crimes from society. If we would train our children up with self-control, just think of the things they could accomplish in their lives. And just in case you think that I'm trying to walk out of here with a prescription pill for misery, there's one more study I want to share with you. See, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy when I experience trials. That's crazy. But it is actually scientific. A study done on adults found out that something interesting about people who have self-control. You might think people with self-control are boring and unsatisfied, unhappy. That's what I would think. But after the study, they found that the more self-control people report having, the more satisfied they are reported being with their lives. And contrary to what the researchers were expecting, people with more self-control were also more likely to be happy in the short term. In fact, when they further analyzed the data, they found that such people's increased happiness, to a large extent, counted for the increased life satisfaction. So when you deny yourself, when you control yourself, and you say, "I'm going to hold that thought captive. I'm not going to say what I really think to that relative that I really want to tell him. Instead, I control myself." It's actually the opposite. I won't be more angry. I'll be more satisfied if I do it with the power of God. See, as they go about their daily lives, people with a lot of self-control appear to be generally to be in higher spirits. In the long run, they're happier with their lives. And to explain why this is so, the researchers conducted another online survey, and what they figured out is that instead of constantly denying themselves, people high in self-control are simply less likely to find themselves in situations where that's even an issue. They don't waste time fighting inner battles over whether or not to eat a second piece of cake. And with prayer and reading our Bibles and spending time with God's family, we too can rise above that struggle and live a life of self-control. Besides, we will not do it alone. You see, we have a God who has promised to be with us and has promised to help us. And He can take all of our measly best, our measly great efforts that we try to put in, and He will make them great if we will have self-control. I'm going to close with this illustration. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took the small boy to a concert of a famous pianist. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dim and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat, and she discovered that her son was missing. But before she had time to worry, suddenly the curtains parted, and a spotlight focused on the impressive stage. And in horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently plucking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance, quickly moved to the piano, and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And then, leaning over, he reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. And soon his right arm reached around to the other side of the child, and he added a running obbligato. And together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was memorized. And that's the way it is with God. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly gracefully flowing music. But with the hand of the master, our life's work truly can be beautiful. The next time you set out to accomplish great feats, listen carefully, and you'll hear the voice of the master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing," and you'll feel the loving arms around you. Remember, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called, and He'll always be there to love and guide you and to help keep yourself under control. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You have given Your Son to us. You have given Your Spirit to us to help keep us in the right and narrow way. Lord, we thank You for self-control, Lord. One of the fruits of the Spirit, that as long as we are walking by the Spirit, walking in Your Word, praying and meditating on You, Lord, we will be able to show this world that we cannot control our actions on our own, but with God, all things are possible. And Lord, we thank You that we are able to be witnesses here on this earth, not on our own account, Lord, but You working through us, and we can be a great example for You. We ask that You would help us with that this week, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, it's your turn to select a Christmas carol, so anybody has one? You can give us the page number. 267. I heard the bells.
Now we go ahead and stand.
Well, let's see. Well, we'll do it all. Couple of verses. Anybody else?
How about 251?
251. It came upon a midnight clear. Let's just sing the first and the last verses. Need some help here. Touch their hearts of gold. last verse.
For all the days are hastening on, my prophets seem of old. When with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, my door shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flame. Send back the song which now the angels sing.
You know, every year my wife wants to put that tree up earlier and earlier and earlier. And I always say you got to at least wait till after Thanksgiving. We didn't even make it to then, so we got the tree up early this year. But I tell you, I always enjoy singing Christmas songs. You can never start that too early. So let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your word. Lord, you remaining faithful to us. Lord, we've gathered here this morning to worship you. Lord, to ask you to help us to instill self-control in our lives, that we may worship you more, and that we may have a great testimony to those around us. Lord, we thank you for your service to us. Help us to serve others with a smile, with a good attitude, and a cheerful heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.